Heavenly Father, we ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon us. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in our Bibles to Mark chapter 12, beginning at verse 41. In the Red Pew Bible, this is page 1080. Mark chapter 12, beginning at verse 41. Just to set the context a little bit, Jesus has continually been battling with the Pharisees and Sadducees and the leaders of the Jews. And basically, it's been a matter of their hypocrisy. They claim to be holy, to be righteous, but God says to them, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I'm looking at your heart, not what you're doing. And so we see here, again, a contrast between the teaching of the law of Moses by this example of this widow, this widow's offering, or some refer to it as the widow's mite, as Jesus is observing those who are coming to the temple and they're putting these great sums of money, making offerings, and thinking, what a good person I am, because I'm giving all this money to God. Do you think that happens today? Some people give and give and give, and they think, oh, I'm doing really great because I'm giving all this stuff to God. We find out what God really wants is not our money. He wants our hearts. He wants us. He wants everything that we have. And that's the example we hear here as Jesus picks up in his discourse, Mark chapter 12, verse 41. And he, Jesus, sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. This is the word of the Lord. I certainly promote and advocate the biblical teaching of tithing, giving 10% to God, belongs to God, it's God's tithe. But we see here somewhat of a different teaching. Does God want 10% of us? No, he wants all of us. Does what we have, is 10% of what we have belong to God? No, it all belongs to God. It's all his, because we are his. And so what a powerful teaching. We're going to come back to that as we look today at what does it mean to give our all for God? What does that mean? To take a look at that, we're going to go back to our first reading of Paul's letter to the Philippians. Chapter 3, we've been talking about the themes that we see in this letter of the Philippians, just to go back and remind us a little bit. First and foremost, what Paul is talking about is relationship. Relationship with God in Jesus Christ. He is the relation, the mediator between God and man. So relationship is primarily what it's about. In that relationship or out of that relationship comes joy. Repeatedly talking about the joy that we have in the midst of his imprisonment, in the midst of the hardships. It leads to humility, understanding what God has done for us, and also brings us to a point of obedience, of wanting to do what pleases God. And so this is the life of the Christian. This is what it means to be a child of God. What that does within a church community is it brings about unity. We're not bickering with one another. We're not complaining with one another. We're not criticizing one another, because we all begin and end with our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. So all that we do is for Jesus. Somebody wants to complain about what I'm doing in the church, it's okay, because I'm not doing it for you. I'm doing it for the Lord, who's the head of this church. And so what an important lesson that is. And as we as a body have that unity of purpose and unity of faith and unity of calling, we then are able to take that gospel out into the world, that those who do not know Jesus would come to the saving grace of the knowledge of Jesus Christ and eternal life that that brings. So Paul's been talking about that for 2.5 chapters, and now in the middle of chapter 3, he gets to this point of basically talking about, okay, if we have achieved this or we're living out this, how do we keep it? How do we keep it? Because there's a very real danger at that time, and I would absolutely even today, that we would fall short. We're doing pretty well. Things are good. I'm feeling devout in my prayers. My Bible study's good. All of a sudden, maybe we hit a little bumps in the road. Maybe some things of the world start to draw us to them. And before we know it, we look back on the past few weeks or month or whatever and say, well, I've drifted away from the Lord a little bit. I need to get back. I think it's like the spokes of a wheel. You know, we keep trying to get back, to that center of our being. It's a constant battle, constant challenge in the world that we live in. Keep getting back to the center of our being, which is our relationship with Jesus Christ. It never ends. And so that's what Paul's talking about. And he says it twice. In verse 16, he says, let us hold true to what we have obtained. And then at the end, he says, brothers, let us stand firm in the Lord. So that's his overall message in this third chapter, is stand firm in the Lord and don't waver, don't move away from what we have already attained. So how do we do that? Paul gives us some very specific instructions, which I think is always great. So many times, I think the scriptures can kind of be a little, you know, gray areas or a little shadowy or just not certain, but Paul is very specific here. He says, I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus had made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, here it is, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul's saying a couple things there. First, he's saying, forgetting what lies behind. I see so many of us are burdened by our past, by the mistakes that we've made, by the things we wish we would have done differently. And yet that's not biblical. It's not biblical. The question is, where are we today? One of my favorite stories is about a little girl who evidently was hearing Jesus. Jesus was speaking to her. So this got to be known throughout the whole region, area. Well, of course, the bishop found out about it. Oh, we've got this little girl who thinks she's hearing the voice of Jesus. So he calls a little girl, has a set up, and so meets the bishop. And the bishop says, so I understand you, Jesus speaks to you. You hear the voice of Jesus. He says, yes, bishop, I do. He says, okay, and he's going to give her a test, right? We're going to take care of this. Next time you talk to Jesus, I want you to ask Jesus, what was the greatest sin of the bishop? What was the bishop's greatest sin? Ah, he's got her now, right? I mean, there's no way she would know. She, okay, so she goes off. So he thinks, all right, that's it. We're done. No more talk in the diocese about that. Lo and behold, a couple weeks later, comes back and says, this little girl wants to see you. She says she's got an answer. He's amazed. All right, so brings her in. He says, so did Jesus speak to you again? Yes, bishop, he did. Well, did you ask him the question, what was the bishop's greatest sin? Yes, bishop, I did. And what was his answer? I don't remember. What was your greatest sin? What was your greatest mistake? What does Jesus say? I don't remember. What matters today? Today is what matters. Putting aside, today we press on towards the call of Jesus Christ, the upward call of Christ. The secret to that, Paul talks about, is singleness of focus. Singleness of focus. He talks about one thing. One of the greatest movies of all time, City Slickers. How many remember City Slickers? It was a very theological movie, by the way. I said something this morning. I said, I think it was out about 10 years ago. Somebody came back and said it was out in 1991. So we're talking a lot more than 10 years. But anyway, those who aren't familiar with it, Billy Crystal, a great comedian, he and two of his buddies, I think, live in New York City, and their lives are just a mess. Their lives are falling apart. Their marriages are falling apart. Their work's falling apart. So they finally, the three of them say, look, let's go out west and we're going to join a cowboy herd, you know, that goes out and brings in, you know, cattle, go on a cattle run. So they decide, okay, so we go out for 2 weeks. You're going to spend out in the woods and they're going to be real cowboys. Well, the head cowboy is Jack Palance. What a great actor Jack was. Jack's name is Curly. And Curly is this seasoned old time. He's about 70 years old. He's been a cowboy all his life. You know, the simple life of a cowboy, you know, sleeping out under the stars and just the joy of bringing in a herd. And so he's got this wisdom of a cowboy. And at one point, he's having this conversation with Billy Crystal. And Curly says to Billy Crystal, he says, you know, you city folk, he says, you're all alike. He said, you spend 50 weeks a year tying your life up in knots. And then you think you're going to come out here and in 2 weeks you're going to get everything sorted out and it's going to be okay. He said, you guys just don't get it. He says, you know what the secret to life is? And Billy Crystal's like, yeah, tell me. He says this. Billy Crystal says, your finger? He says, one thing. He says, you devote your life to that and everything else will fall into place. Of course, Billy Crystal says, what's the one thing? He says, that's for you to find out. That's for you to find out. What is that one thing? Find that out. Keep your focus on it. Everything else will fall into place. That's exactly what Paul is talking about here. He says, keep your focus on one thing. For him, what was that thing? Well, we hear it earlier in our reading. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of, and here it is, of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Knowing him. That word knowing means experiencing him. A sense of his presence. A sense of his peace. I find more and more there's times now I just get to a moment of awareness of a presence of God, and I find myself more thankful for just moments. I said, Lord, I thank you for this moment of peace, comfort, and security. I just times of peace from the presence of Christ. I suffered all things as loss, count them as rubbish, in the order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. Righteousness from God, that I may, here he says it again, that I may know him, experience him, trust in him faithfully, and the power of his resurrection, and may share his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. To know Jesus Christ, to experience Christ, the presence of God in my life through the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. That is the one thing. If we keep ourselves focused on that one thing, everything else falls into place. Our sense of who we are, our sense of all of our relationships with everyone else, feeds off of that one relationship with God in Jesus Christ. And knowing who he is. And who we are as children of God. That's the answer. That's the answer. He says, let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything otherwise, God will reveal that to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. Paul's saying, you want to learn how to do this? Look at those around you and follow their example who will lead you to Jesus. It's been a while since I've shared this, so some of you, you know, have heard this before, kind of my own testimony in a brief way. I didn't know anything about the Bible, went to church all my life until the age of 27. All of a sudden, I the scriptures were open to me, and it was like I was just became a new person. And in the course of that, at the age of 27, discovering the scriptures and all that was in the scriptures, I just couldn't get enough of it. And I was given a vision, but it was not a vision. It's not a big thing like a vision, but it was a vision. It was a picture in my mind. And here, all the people were lined up going into heaven. And this thing of imitating that Paul's talking about, I believe is true, because I think all of us kind of have someone that we look to early in our discipleship that we look and say, that's the person. I see a relationship with God and Jesus in that person, and I want to be like that. That's very normal. It's very natural. It's good for us to see that, to have these models, and to be a role model to those who are younger or the new believers. To say, well, I can never be a mentor. That's a prideful thing to say. And so being aware there's usually one person, probably many, but usually just one specific person. And for me, there was. I'll never forget. It was a woman, and I'll just never forget it. And so I had this vision that was not a vision of all the people filing into heaven, and we were all lined up behind this one person who was the most of an example in terms of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And so here this vision, Jesus is at the front, you know, and behind him are the apostles and behind each of them. And so you see these lines just fanning out, myriads and myriads. And I noticed two things the Lord showed me in that vision that was not a vision. One is that some of those lines ended, which meant that there were some who had received the message and the faith but had never passed it on. And a sense of sadness kind of came over. Isn't that sad that some people did that? And then the voice that was not a voice came to me in the vision that was not a vision and said, turn around and look behind yourself. Will there be anyone behind me coming into heaven? Now again, this is not a prideful thing. This is a reality. Can God use me as an instrument of his peace, an instrument of his gospel, to maybe reflect that other people might look at it? So be it, God. So be it. Well, that vision has driven my entire life from that point. The reason I exist on here, on earth, is to help people get to heaven. I've devoted my life to it. Singleness of purpose, which derives from the primary purpose of knowing Christ Jesus. And then what feeds off of that is to make Christ known. Nothing is more important in my life. To know Jesus Christ, and then to make him known. Not complicated, is it? Is it what I'm doing? No, it's what the Holy Spirit is doing in me and through me. I don't have a sense of responsibility except to be faithful and to keep my eyes focused on the Lord. Now, a very important question comes up when we have this talk about knowing the Lord, how important this is. Even Jesus himself, remember, the only thing that keeps us out of heaven. All these people are coming to the Lord and saying, Lord, we ate with you, we drank with you, we cast out demons in your name. And he says, depart from me because I never knew you. I never knew. That's always troubled me. And I've had a trouble, you know, explaining it to people as well. How do we know that we know him? How do we know that we know? I heard a wonderful teaching this week, Tim Keller. Tim Keller said, we know that we know him if we find within ourselves a burning desire to know him more. And I'm like, oh, you know, every so often you get these revelations, like, oh wow, I've been waiting for that answer for a long, long time, trying to share it with him. How do we know that we know him when we have within us a desire and a longing to know him more? How do we know we're close to him when we have a burning desire to want to get closer to him? It's like taking a little kid to Disneyland, right? We take them, we're there for an hour. How do you know if the kid's enjoying Disneyland? I say, okay, you ready to go? Where do you want to stay? What do they want? They want more. They want more. Think of our most cherished relationships in terms of time spent with loved ones. What do we always want? We want more. I want more of him. I want more of her. I want more of them. How do I know if I truly know Jesus Christ? Because if I know even a little bit about him, it is so magnificent, so wonderful that I want to know more. I want to get closer. So then the question is, what is it that might be keeping me from getting closer to the Lord? What is it in my life that is keeping me from getting to know Jesus better, a deeper, more intimate relationship? Chances are it has something to do with the world, because that's what Paul talks about here. He talks about these other people who are enemies of the cross. He says, many I have told you thou with tears walk as enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. Isn't that sad? Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. They glory in their shame. We see that happening today. People glorying in their shame. They don't even realize that their consciences have been seared with minds set on earthly things. And there's the key. Their minds are set on earthly things. As I shared last week, C.S. Lewis, we aim for heaven, we get heaven and earth. We aim for earth, and we get neither. And that's the thing. What is it of the world that's pulling us away from the Lord? That's what Paul's talking about. Okay, you have a sense of joy in your relationship with the Lord, a sense of humility, a sense of longing to please him. What is it that pulls us away from the Lord? The things of the world. The desires, the temptations, the worldly pleasures, the thing we're always seeking for, always looking for answers there. And God is saying, you're never going to find your answer in the world because we were not made for the world. How many people do we know in the world today who are looking for worldly answers to a heavenly question? Lots. Lots. What we heard in our psalm today, if my people would but listen to my voice. Do we remember heard that? I called to them, I the hound of heaven, I hounded them, and they would not listen to me. If the people would just listen to my voice, I would drive away all their enemies. What a promise. What a promise. It begins with one thing. Do I know Jesus Christ? Do I experience his reality in my life on a daily basis? And if we stick to that one thing and focus on that one thing, everything else in our lives falls into place. Am I saying it's going to be easy? No, because the Lord never said that. Never said it was going to be easy. What did he promise us? He says, whatever you're going through, I will be with you. And I'll get you through it. I'll get you through it. And you know what's waiting for us? Let me read it again. I press on for the goal of the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. That's the goal. That's the prize. Nothing else in this world matters. Not for us. Not for those we love. Wow. Wow. Do I know the Lord in my life? Do I have a desire to know him better? Am I willing to set aside whatever in the world that might keep me from a closer relationship to the world? Am I willing to set that aside? I pray God the answer to that is yes. No matter where we are in this world, why people say that, I don't know why God's leaving me here. I don't know why I'm still here. I believe you have your purpose. I have mine. To help other people get to heaven. As long as that's my focus and my purpose, God's going to leave me here to do that. What is your one thing? What has God called you to do? Enjoy him, know him, and somehow make him known. The world so desperately needs this. The time is short, my brothers and sisters. The kingdom of God is upon us. But truly, as we know the Lord Jesus Christ, the best is yet to come. God really does love us and wants all of us more than we can imagine. Let us pray. Gracious God, Heavenly Father, if we do not have within our hearts a desire to know you, Lord, we pray that you would give us that desire. And then help us, Lord, to grow in the desire to know you more, to know you better, to know you more closely. And then, Lord, help us to make you known to others for the sake of the kingdom of God and for the love of God in Jesus Christ, who gave all that we might have eternal life. And so we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.